All right, I hope you open in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Here we go. Peter writes this, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask you to guide our study this morning. Thank you for this challenge of Peter, these imperatives that he puts before our lives to challenge us, and especially in the area of intellect, in the area of thinking. Thinking in a way that conforms to your word rather than the world around us. Lord, we ask you for your help in that. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ, a salvation we do not deserve and could not earn, a salvation you offer us fully and freely by simply believing in Jesus Christ. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before you, therefore our good works, our religious rituals, church attendance, all of those things are for naught, because we can't make ourselves right for you to be part of your family or for heaven. Thank you for sending your Son, your perfect Son, your sinless Son, to take our place on that cross. Father, there may be one or more here this morning who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, who have never understood that we can't earn our way to heaven. We can only accept your provision. And I pray they would do that this day by simply acknowledging to you that they are trusting Jesus and Him alone for salvation. For those of us who have done that, Father, thank you that it is a relationship we cannot lose. We are yours for eternity. But help us to live like your children. Help us to reflect your character and your nature as Peter challenges us to in our passage this morning. Not that of the world around us. Lord, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of Peter's main thoughts in the book of 1 Peter is the importance of thinking, the importance of training our minds, of developing a spiritual mindset. We see that in the passage we began to look at last week, chapter 1 and verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." We began to look at that passage. We began to look at what it means to have a prepared mind. This morning we're going to go on and see what Peter has to say about having a sober mind, having a hopeful mind, and having a renewed or redirected mind. And we'll look at all of that this morning, and we'll finish verses 13 through 16. But I want you to see that it's not just in this particular section of Scripture, but Peter is concerned that we understand that we must develop a spiritual mindset. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter says this in chapter 4 and verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Peter is saying there that the way we think and having our thinking in line with God's thinking will affect our prayer life. It'll affect the way we pray. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Again, the idea of being self-controlled and being alert is the idea of training our minds, developing a spiritual mindset. There, the context is that developing a spiritual mindset will help us in spiritual warfare. So it's an important concept and something important that Peter wants us to understand, that we are to develop our thinking, to train our minds, to develop a spiritual mindset. Now, why is that important? Before I get into what Peter has to say, I'd like to share with you from a book entitled Ordering Your Private World, which I have found extremely helpful in my life. I have mentioned it. Those of you who are longtime attenders here have heard me mention that book before. It is a classic. It is a classic written in our time. It's by Gordon MacDonald, M-A-C-D-O-N-A-L-D, Gordon MacDonald, and it's entitled Ordering Your Private World. It is something I believe every Christian should read. In that book, he says there are the private world that each of us lives in has five parts to it. There is our motivation. What motivates us? Are we called people or are we driven people? That alone should capture most of us here, right? Are we called people or are we driven people? That's the area of motivation. The second area is the use of time. The use of time. The third area is the one that we're interested in this morning. He calls it wisdom and knowledge. It's really the developing of our minds, the developing of our thinking. The fourth area he talks about is that of spiritual disciplines. And see, so often you and I consider spiritual disciplines to be the private world. McDonald's is expanding our thinking, and it's really good. So there's spiritual disciplines, number four. The fifth area that he talks about is restoration, rest or restoration, what he calls Sabbath rest. So I want to just share with you just a little bit from why he thinks that's important for us to develop our minds. Why does McDonald say it's important for us to develop our minds? Because I think it advances what Peter's trying to say. I think it gets at what Peter is trying to say here. There are five reasons. Let me quickly share them with you. Number one, mentally out of shape Christians, and I'm sharing here just from the book, mentally out of shape Christians are prey to falling victim to destructive ideas and systems. Christians who are mentally out of shape fall victim to destructive ideas and systems. Why? Because Christians who are mentally out of shape depend upon the thoughts and opinions of others. They depend upon the thoughts and opinions of others rather than allowing God to develop their thinking, God to inform their opinions, God to inform their thoughts. The second reason that he believes it is necessary for us to develop our minds, to develop our thinking, is we must come, he says, to recognize that the race of life will have to be run on endurance and discipline and not talent. He makes a great point. He says that many of us are talented people, and that talent will take us, will carry us for a while, but there comes a point where that talent won't do it anymore. There comes a point where we are going to have to carry on, we're going to have to win the race of life through endurance and through discipline and not just talent. The third reason he thinks that developing our thinking is important. He said, the pursuit of amusement, that is activity that takes no thought, has supplanted the hard work of thinking in our society. He says, we are a society that is taken over with amusement. Now, what does the word muse mean? You've heard of somebody is somebody's muse. The word muse means what? To think. To think. Now, when you put the little letter A in front of a word, what does it do? It negates it, right? So if you have moral and you put an A in front of it, it is amoral, not moral. If you have muse, to think, and you put an A in front of it, it is not to think. So what he is saying is that our society is taken over with amusement. We have a whole industry in amusement. The pursuit of amusement has supplanted the hard work of thinking in our society. I read a book years ago by Neil Postman, not a Christian book, not written for a Christian audience, but it was entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's almost prophetic about our nation. It's almost prophetic about our nation. Why do we need to be developing our thinking? Because so much of what we pursue is amusement. Now, by the way, he's not saying there's not a place for amusement. There is a place in your life and in my life to step back, to rest, and to do some, you know, we don't have to be thinking at every moment. The trouble is that for most of our society, we're not thinking at any moment. Number four, the mind must be trained to think, he says, to analyze and to innovate. The mind must be trained to think, to analyze and to innovate. And number five, and I particularly like this one because after 32 years of ministry, I have seen this constantly. He says this, we in the evangelical Christian world must appreciate the distinction between gatherers of details and rules and skilled handlers of truth. Many of us as Christians are gatherers of details and gatherers of rules. But the question is, are we skilled handlers of truth? That came home to me in a tremendous way. Not many years after I got out of seminary, the seminary I went to used to offer 1 week long summer seminars for graduates, and they were fantastic. I'm sorely disappointed that they stopped doing that. But in one of the courses that I took, one of those summers, one of the most profound statements, one of the most seminal statements I have ever come upon was presented in that course. And the statement is this, those who know why will always rule those who know how. Let me let that sink in for a minute and let you think it. You probably ought to write it down because you're going to need to think it through. Do you see the think it through? Okay. Those who know why will always rule those who know how. See, what arrested my thinking in this and why that was such a seminal statement to me is because I looked around at the church, and I'm a pastor, and I'm looking around at the church, and in general, my church, the church I was ministering in particular, and all of the emphasis is on how to do this, how to witness, how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to. Now, those things are good. I would never say that we shouldn't learn how to pray, how to evangelize, how to study the Bible. Those things are crucial. But if we divorce them from the why, we don't understand why. Why should I pray? I may know how to pray, but why? I may know how to share the four spiritual laws, but why? I may know how to study the Bible, but why? And we wind up telling people what to do and how to live their lives, but we never give them a rationale behind it. We never give them the why. We wonder why kids go off to college and lose their faith. There are many reasons for it. I don't pretend to know all of the reasons, but I think we're on to one of the reasons. Because all of their lives, they've been taught what to do, they've been taught how to do it, but they've never been taught why. And when they're confronted about their spiritual life, about their relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, they don't know why. They don't know that there are reasons. That's why I spent so much time the other week on the reasons that you can know that your Bible's reliable and trustworthy. Why did I do that? Because I want you to know there are reasons. There are reasons behind your faith and my faith. We must appreciate the distinction between gatherers of details and rules and skilled handlers of truth. Three things he suggests about how we can grow mentally. I'm just going to name them because we got to move on. Number one, we grow by becoming listeners. We grow by becoming listeners. Number two, we grow through reading. We grow through reading. That's a tremendous, tremendous way to grow. I've told you many times, I'm a collector of cartoons. and jokes. I love cartoons. I love jokes. It's just awesome to me. And one that I've saved over the years, I just dearly love. It's a picture of the youth pastor being raked over the coals by the finance committee. And because the caption on the door is finance committee meeting tonight after the evening service. And so you have the finance committee and they're holding up the youth pastor's budget. And the caption says this: water skiing ministry, $200. Fast food evangelism, $375. Cinema ministry, $95. Amusement park outreach, $130. Pizza parlor discipleship, $185. Whoa, say, wait a second. Books, $75. Are we paying this guy to read? I love that. I love that. They were okay with water skiing, fast food, cinema, amusement park, pizza parlor, but God forbid that the guy should develop his mind. Too many churches have that kind of mindset. Do you want your pastors to be reading? I hope you do. You want your pastors to be developing their mind? I sure hope you do. Third way, we grow through listening, we grow through reading, we grow through, number three, disciplined study. Disciplined study. That is both defensive study, that is you have a deadline and you have to learn something, and that's defensive study, or offensive study, where you're just stretching your mind, just reading something to stretch your mind. For a long time in my ministry, I used to, you know, strictly, it was always Christian authors and Christian books. And then I realized something that, you know what, I don't have to read just Christian authors and Christian books. In fact, I'll get a lot out of non-Christian authors, sometimes more out of non-Christian authors than Christian authors. Because so many times, non-Christian authors are dealing with the deep issues of this world and this society even more deeply than Christian authors. You know what else I learned? For a long time, I would not read fiction. Ooh, you know, it's kind of, ooh, fiction. Man, I've learned some, and I get into it. Some friends of mine got me into some fiction, and I started reading fiction, and oh, man, is it so awesome. And you know what? You can learn stuff. It's unbelievable. We grow through disciplined study. McDonald asked a couple of questions. I want to throw these out for you. You can write them down. Maybe you can ask yourself later. Number one, I exercised my mind last week by, fill in the blank, I exercised my mind last week by. Number two, I amused myself last week by. That video game? No, won't say that. Number three, I got the most satisfaction from which one? Number four, this week I'll be most likely to do which one? Aren't they good questions? I like that. By the way, questions are another great way to learn. Another great way to learn. Okay. So Peter is concerned that we develop our minds. Therefore, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16, which we already began to last week, the prepared mind, the sober mind, the hopeful mind, the redirected or renewed mind. But I want you to see this, that Christian thinking begins with the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Christian thinking begins with the inerrant, infallible Word of God. There are nine, if you do a survey of Scripture, there are nine reasons that the Scripture gives that it is important in your life and the ways it can change your life. Let me just name the nine. There are actually Scripture for each one. I don't have time to go off through all that. I just want you to have these nine things. Why is the Word of God important? Why must we have a passion for the Word of God and have our minds trained by the Word of God? Number one, the Word of God is vital to producing spiritual growth in your life and in my life. And in about 2 weeks, we're going to get to that in Peter. The Word of God is vital, vital to producing spiritual growth in your life and in my life. Number two, the Word of God is vital for us to go on to Christian maturity. If we are going to mature into Christian life, and we must, in case you don't believe that, just check out several passages of Scripture like Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. In case you don't believe you must mature into Christian life, you and I must, and the way we mature is by the Word of God. Number three, the Word of God is vital to skillful living. The whole book of Proverbs is about how to live skillfully. That's what wisdom means in the book of Proverbs, how to live skillfully. If you and I want to live skillfully, we have to understand the Word of God. Number four, the Word of God is vital to equipping us for good works. Paul said that we have, in two different places, Paul said that we have been saved unto good works. Not saved by good works, that's an important distinction. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved to do good works that God has set apart for us to do. In two places, Paul tells us that. The Word of God is vital for equipping us for those good works. The Word of God is vital to intimately knowing Jesus Christ. The Word of God is vital to intimately knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you know, you're neglecting the Word, but it's by the Word that you know me. The Word of God is vital to spiritual warfare. It's vital for you and I to know the Word of God that we may engage properly in spiritual warfare, especially when we're engaged by the enemy. How did Jesus answer Satan when he was tempted in the desert? How did he answer him? He said, it is what? Written. What's he talking about? The Word of God. The Word of God. How do we think we're going to handle spiritual warfare better than Jesus did if we don't know the Word of God? He quoted the Scripture. Number seven, the Word of God is vital to true worship. Jesus himself said, those who worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in... Oh, we got the spirit part, don't we? I'm loaded with the spirit. But how about the truth? You want to worship God rightly? You got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the Word of God is vital to true worship. Number eight, the Word of God is vital to answering false doctrine and false teachers. Number nine, the Word of God is vital to personal and corporate purity. If you and I are going to live pure lives, if we as a church are going to live pure lives, we've got to know the Word of God. All right. Prepared mind. We started to look at that last week in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And just by way of reminder, Peter is trying to say that we must get ready for the most strenuous mental endurance. For the most strenuous mental endurance. We must be ready for strenuous mental activity. We must not disengage the mind. That's what Peter's trying to say. We must not disengage the intellect. Thinking, one writer said, that's unhampered by sinful, selfish, unbelieving thoughts. There was a teacher, he mostly dealt with youth some 20 years ago. He used to do seminars all over the country. He had a title to a series that I dearly loved. It was Don't Check Your Mind at the Door. Don't check your mind at the door. Hopefully we're not checking our minds at the door. That's what Peter is saying here, that we must be ready for strenuous mental activity. We must be ready for strenuous mental activity. Rolling up the sleeves of our minds, taking off the jackets of our minds, being nimble thinkers, being mentally alert. being mentally alert. Well, we looked at that mostly last week. Let's look at the next thing. Peter says we ought to be sober-minded. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And that word self-controlled means to be sober. To be sober. The word there translated self-controlled or sober was used originally to mean abstaining from the overuse of wine. Literally, the word means to abstain from the overuse of wine. Then it began to be taken figuratively to speak of having sober judgment, abstaining from being free, rather, of mental and spiritual drunkenness, being free of mental and spiritual excess. That's the idea behind being self-controlled, being sober-minded. It means to be balanced. Peter is saying that you and I as believers must not be carried away by the new or the latest religious craze. Religious crazes come and go. Look at the books on the bookshelf. Look at the books on your bookshelf. Religious crazes come and go. Crazes about you eat, what you eat. Crazes about everything you can think of. Come along, and they promise you that you are going to be a better, you're going to have a better spiritual life. And then pretty soon those books find themselves gathering dust on your shelf because a new craze has replaced them. Peter says, don't be that kind of Christian. Don't be the kind of Christian who's always chasing crazes, who's always chasing the latest thing. Don't be carried away by the new, the latest religious craze. Don't become intoxicated with the novel is the idea. Don't become intoxicated with the novel. Don't get carried away by novelty, by novel practices, and by novel doctrines. They are always out there, believer. They are always out there. Peter's saying, don't get carried away by them. Be sober in your thinking. Balanced judgment. Calm, steady, controlled is the idea. Don't become intoxicated with drink and don't become intoxicated with thought. Maintain, one writer said, the steadiness of a person who knows what he believes. Maintain the steadiness of a person who knows what he believes. Don't be carried away with this or with that. Be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Be free of excess, not controlled by outside circumstances, but controlled from within. One writer put it this way, we are to embrace sound judgment in all areas of our lives. We are to embrace sound judgment in all areas of our lives. Why does Peter say this? Well, I think we have to understand the context of what Peter's writing here. He is writing to people who are under the pressure and threat of persecution, right? He's writing to people who are either in or about to be in circumstances they do not want in their lives. And what happens when you get under pressure? What happens when perhaps persecution? Or what happens when there's a circumstance in your life and it blindsides you and all of a sudden it's there? It's really easy at that time to seek easy answers. It's really easy at that time to have your thoughts muddled. And you say, you know, I just can't think straight. I just can't think straight. Peter's saying you have to think straight because that's the time you need to think straight. That's the time that you don't need to go for fast fixes. That's the time where you don't need to go for the novel. That's the time when you need to stick with the program and to be in the Word of God and know the Word of God. You know, you and I have to believe what Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. We're to have a prepared mind, and we're to have a balanced mind. And number three, we're to have a hopeful mind. That's what Peter says when he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying everything makes sense when you keep your eyes focused on the return of Jesus. You can endure anything if you keep your mind focused on the return of Jesus Christ. Because in hope, we can endure the trials of the present because they are leading somewhere. In hope, we can endure the trials of the present, the challenges of the present, the persecutions of the present. We can endure those because they're leading somewhere. And because one day Jesus Christ is going to return for us and things will be made clear then if they're not clear now. Keep your eyes fixed on that point. That's how to endure, have a hopeful mind. See our lives and our struggles in the light of our future. I love this. One writer said, for the Christian, the best is always still to come. For the Christian, the best is always still to come. How important it is for the believer to keep before us the return of Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to keep before us the return of Jesus Christ. Set our hope. Be hopeful. Have a hopeful mind. You see it every day in life. You see the athlete who goes through strenuous training and pushes themselves to the limit. Why do they do that? Because there's a ring at the end, a Super Bowl ring or a championship ring at the end of that. So they push themselves to a limit, and every day they go through tremendous pain. Because why do they do it? Because they're keeping their eye focused on what's going to be at the end. The sad part is only a few of them make it to that ring. And that they all are given strenuous activity to that. What about the student? Many of your students here. What about the student? Why do you go through the pain of studying every day? Why do you go through that? We have one of our UPT students right there, graduated. Hallelujah, right? Why did you go through the pain? Why the pain of every day? Why the challenge? Why the circumstances? Why did you go through that? Because you got wings, right? I don't know if I pointed to the right place. You guys in the Air Force, which side do the wings go on? Left side, okay. Why do you endure the hardship, the study? Why do you endure that, the long hours? Why do you endure it? Because you keep looking at the end, at the end. That's what Peter's telling us to do. Be hopeful in our thinking. Keep looking at the end. That's when everything will be fulfilled. That's when everything will be worthwhile. Peter says one more thing. We ought to have a redirected or renewed mind. Verses 14, 15, and 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We are to have a renewed mind, or as one writer said, a redirected mind. I like that a lot better. A redirected mind. We are to reflect the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. We are to resemble the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. We're not to conform with the thinking we once had before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We're not to conform to the thinking of the world. That word conform that Peter uses here in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform. The word is found only two times in Scripture. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, and is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I know that is a familiar passage to most of you. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. What Paul is saying is based on the tremendous salvation that God has given to we who do not deserve it. He has given us the very righteousness, imputed to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we believe and put our faith in Him, therefore, because of what God has done for you, Paul says, I urge you, this is your response, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He goes on to say, do not conform. There's our word. Do not conform. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. See, Paul's telling us, don't be conformed to the world around us. Don't conform your thinking with the world around you. Transform your thinking by the Word of God. Don't conform your thinking to what it used to be before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your thinking, my thinking, should be transformed. How is it transformed? It's transformed as we study the Word of God. That's how it's transformed. Literally, Peter, Paul are saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let God remold your mind from within. Don't get drawn back into your old way of thinking. Don't get drawn back into your old way of thinking. We are to live a life of obedience. Not the way we once were, not the life we once lived. We're not to be conformed to this world. We have to use our minds, apply the Word of God to our lives so that we aren't squeezed into the world's mold, because the world's more and more and more trying to squeeze Christians into its mold, trying to tell you what to think, trying to tell you that you can't stand for the Word of God, because if you stand for the Word of God, you're going to be called what? Intolerant. Kathy heard on TV the other day, and I looked it up and found what she was telling me about, that churches in Maryland, pastors were required to preach environmentalism or be fined. Basically, it works like this. I'm quoting here. Churches in a Maryland county are being offered tax breaks for incorporating environmentalism into their sermons. 30 pastors have started preaching green ministries to avoid extra taxes. God forbid the state should ever come in here and say, this is what you must teach. God forbid it. And yet it's happening. It's happening in this country that once understood freedom, whose foundational principle was freedom of religion. And now what do we have? We have the world telling the pastors what to preach. And it's not just in the area of environmentalism, it's in other areas as well. There is coming a time when religious freedom will mean nothing in this country. I'm thankful I've got 32 years under my belt. And I'm not going to change what I preach. As long as it's from the Word of God. As long as it's from the Word of God. But you see how the world is working to squeeze Christians into its mold? Peter says that ought not to be. We ought to live a life of obedience. We once lived in ignorance. We once lived under desire. And we once lived in futility. Peter said, don't do that. Let your mind be redirected and renewed. The life before Christ is a life of ignorance. We didn't know God. We didn't know His requirements. We didn't know what His Word said. But now we've come to know Christ. Now we ought to be having our minds renewed by the Word of God. One writer said the life before we knew Christ was a life dominated by desire. Let me quote at length. The writer said this, "As we read the records of the world into which Christianity came, we cannot but be appalled at the sheer fleshliness of life within it. There was a desperate poverty at the lower end of the social scale, but at the top, we read of banquets which cost thousands of dollars, where peacocks' brains and nightingales' tongues were served. One emperor set on the table at one banquet 2,000 fish and 7,000 birds. It was a time in which chastity was forgotten. One historian speaks of a woman who had reached her 10th husband. Another speaks of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. The writer Jerome tells us that in Rome, there was one woman who was married to her 23rd husband, she herself being his 21st wife. Both in Greece and in Rome, homosexual practices were so common that they had come to be looked on as natural. It was a world mastered by desire whose aim was to find newer and wilder ways of gratifying its lust." Peter's saying, before we came to know Christ as Savior, we lived a life of ignorance, a life of desire, a life of futility. Nothing to live for, as one writer said, and nothing for which to die. Nothing for which to live and nothing for which to die. Nothing worth living for, nothing worth dying for. It was a life of ignorance, a life of desire, a life of futility. Peter said that that has to be changed. We should no longer be conformed to the world. We should no longer be conformed to the way, to our previous thinking before coming to know Christ. We should be transformed. We should be transformed, and we should be living a life of obedience, not putting ourselves at the mercy of our desires, because now we know better. The last thing Peter says, and we'll be finished with this passage, is that it is not only a life of obedience, but it's a life of holiness. Peter says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" As one writer put it, God is our standard, God is our pattern, not our lusts. God is our standard or pattern, not our lusts. We're to be holy. Holiness means to be separate. The root meaning of the word holiness is to be separate or different. To be separate or different. For instance, holiness has a negative aspect and a positive aspect. We are to be separate or different from the world, set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart from wrong desire. But the other side, the positive side, is we are to be set apart to God. So there's two sides of holiness: set apart from sin, set apart to God, different from the world around us. That's the root meaning of holiness. It isn't that. It isn't that pained expression that so many Christians have, as if they were dipped in pickle juice. One writer said it this way: holiness is something that is really misunderstood. To the average person, holiness means to assume a very pious attitude, to become almost abnormal in everyday life. It is thought to be a superficial thing. But holiness is not folded hands, and it's not a pious look. I like how one writer described holiness. It is loving conformity to God's commands and to His Son. Loving conformity to God's commands and to His Son. Holiness is a position that is apart from sin apart to God. Holiness is a practice that means purity and integrity in our lives. Different from the lifestyles of those around us, different than we used to be in our past. One writer said, though absolute holiness can never be achieved in this life, all areas of life should be in the process of becoming conformed to God's perfect and holy will. Let me close with this. How can we be holy? How can we be like God? How can we be separate from all that is unrighteous? And the answer, again, is by being in the Word of God, by having our minds controlled by the Word of God, pursuing holiness through the Word of God. Peter says we've got to have a prepared mind, a sober mind, a hopeful mind, and a redirected mind if we're going to please God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these imperatives from Peter. They're not suggestions, Lord. Peter isn't saying take it or leave it. Peter's saying take it or leave righteous living. Leave holy living behind. Help us, Lord, to have prepared minds ready for action, developing our thinking. Help us to have sober minds, not running after the latest spiritual concept or doctrine or novel suggestion from some writer. Help us to have hopeful minds looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, when all things will be made clear. And help us to have renewed or redirected minds away from what we once were to what we can be in you, in your word. Amen.